Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. Well, we're in such an exciting time of the year now. We're in that stretch of time between the resurrection and Pentecost. Jesus was sacrificed, rose from the dead, came out of the tomb in triumph, conquered sin and death. He ascends into heaven shortly. The ascension is usually celebrated 40 days after the resurrection. So I'm not sure when it is this year, but it's 40 days after the resurrection. And then 10 days later is Pentecost, which, of course, was the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. And so a lot of people were in the city at the time of Pentecost. But we'll be talking about that more. Last week, we talked about Jesus promising that the Spirit would come, promising that another paraclete would come, promising that another helper would come, promising that another advocate would come. And we know from so many scripture passages that the Holy Spirit, and Jesus actually names him as the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a him. He's not an it. He's not some vague force. He is a person. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be rejected. And as Jesus said, he can be blasphemed against, which is the only sin that can never be forgiven, is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to talk about that, because that's been a mystery for most people since the time. But there's several ideas about that that maybe we'll do some other time on a program. But we talked about how John 14, 15, 16, 17 all happened at the Last Supper. And a lot of this is Jesus telling his friends, and as we're going to see in this program, he calls them friends. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He calls his disciples friends, a very human term at a very human level. And he knows that until these men and women that were there are clothed with power, in other words, are clothed with power from above, as he's going to say later, they cannot preach, they cannot evangelize, they cannot be his witnesses. And so, of course, he tells them to wait in the city until the promise of the Father comes, until the Holy Spirit comes. So last week we talked about how this other paraclete was coming, and he was going to remind them of everything Jesus had said, and was also going to guide them in all truth. In all truth, with a capital T. So as this discourse goes on at the Last Supper, when we go into John 15, he's been talking about bearing fruit. And bearing fruit, of course, is a very important part of all of the gospel, because it tells us from John the Baptist through Jesus that if the tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's talking about how he's the vine, we're the branches, the Father's the vine dresser, the branches that aren't fruitful will be pruned. And then he goes into talking about the love that he has for his disciples, that he's going to die for his friends. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, which is worthy of another teaching on its own, because it's such a powerful concept that can't really seem to be possible, but it is possible. And he calls them his friends. He says, you're not slaves anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But I have told you what I'm doing, and I'm telling you now what I'm doing. And I'm even telling you that another paraclete, another helper, another advocate is going to be coming. And so he says that he chose them to do this work that he had for them. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And they had to love one another. They had to do the work of the kingdom. And they, as a result of this, they were going to be persecuted. And they were going to be killed. They were going to be dragged into synagogues. They were going to be dragged into courts. And he tells them that they're going to be hated because the world hated him. And you know, if everybody in the world loves you, then something's wrong. Because you are to be apart from the world. The world hates Jesus, so the world is going to hate you. And if you look around at our world today, there's an intense hatred for what has commonly been accepted as Judeo-Christian morality in the not-too-distant past. Canada, the Bible's been declared hate speech. I mean, this is where we are now. And he foretold it. Now, they had plenty of persecution in their time. We have persecution in our time. There have been about 50,000 Christians killed in Nigeria since the beginning of this year. Our brothers and sisters that have been slaughtered simply because they follow Jesus. Churches have been destroyed. Priests and ministers have been killed. Children have been kidnapped. So he says, the world is going to hate you. In fact, he doesn't say that the world might hate you. He doesn't say that, well, you know, it's possible that they're not going to really like you that much. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And he says the world's going to hate you. In verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So he warned them about all these things. And so as this discourse goes on, when you get down to verse 26, which is the part we're going to talk about mostly here, then we're going to flip into the next chapter. But in John 15:26, it says, but when the helper comes, now he gets back to talking about the promise. There's a promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. It says, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So now he goes back to talking about the Spirit. So after he tells them all these things that are going to happen, he tells them the solution. The solution to this problem is that the Holy Spirit is going to come. The other paraclete is going to come. And he is going to testify of Jesus. Now here again, you notice he calls the Holy Spirit he. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person. Also calls him the Spirit of truth and indicates to them that the Spirit will direct them, strengthen them, embolden them, and that this will go on after he leaves, and it will go on throughout the period that we call Christian history. The Holy Spirit did not stop working at the end of the first century. Did not stop working when the last apostle died. Did not stop working when the canon was closed. The Spirit of truth is always guiding the church, always guiding the believers. And John tells us in his first letter that the Holy Spirit is going to testify about sin and salvation. So Jesus says they also are going to bear witness because they've been with Jesus from the beginning. So they're in a good position to proclaim the kingdom. They can't do it just yet because they're not ready. They're too weak to do it right now. They're not spiritually prepared to do it right now. They don't have the power to proclaim the word, to proclaim the gospel in a way that is going to have power associated with it so that the Holy Spirit can act on the people hearing the message. And so he tells them, bad things are going to happen, but don't worry. You've been with me since the beginning, and you're going to be at the forefront of this. You're going to be the witnesses of all of this. You are going to be the evangelists that are going to proclaim this message, that are going to start to build the kingdom in a very powerful way, much more powerful way than had happened before. And he says that when the other paraclete comes, this is when all these things are going to become clear to them, going to become a powerful revelation for them, and will give them direction on how they're supposed to do. So we're going to John 16, the next chapter. And right in verse 1, he says, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. So I'm telling you all this so that you won't falter. I'm telling you all this so that when something happens that you weren't expecting, you don't say, oh, I wasn't expecting this. This is not what I signed up for. I don't know. Maybe I should rethink what I'm doing. Maybe I should go back to the fishing business. Maybe I should just... No, he says, I'm telling you these things so that you know, so that when the Spirit comes, he is going to direct you through this, and he's going to empower you. So he warns them of this persecution. You know, he says he can see that sorrow fills their heart in verse 6 of 16. So they're kind of like, you know, if somebody tells you you're going to suffer and the people are going to hate you, they're going to take you to court and they're going to persecute you and they might even kill you. Generally, people won't say, oh, that's great. People are going to be surprised. They're going to be sad. They're going to be shocked. But then he says, to build on the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming, he says, it's better for you if I go away. He told them that he had to go away, because if he didn't go away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit would not come from the Father. So in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he emphasizes that if he goes away, then the Spirit will come. If he doesn't, the Spirit can't come until he does go away after he's glorified and leaves the scene, so to speak. We can't really even speak to this, but of course, it's the whole plan of salvation that unfolds through the whole scripture. And then in verse 8, he says the most amazing thing. 8, 9, and 8 through 11. He says, and when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Whew. So he's going back to the Father. Then the Spirit is going to come. This was to comfort them, because it was a time when they were afraid, they were uncertain, they were sorrowful. Their heads are spinning at this point because they can't possibly understand what he's saying. In fact, he says, I have a lot of things to tell you, but you can't handle them right now. You can't bear them right now. I'm just giving you kind of the outline. I can't give you all the specifics because you wouldn't be able to bear it right now. And that's true of our lives today in ministry. We don't know everything that's going to happen. It's better that we don't know everything that's going to happen. But one thing we know is that the Comforter, the other Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will guide us through whatever the situation is, will guide us to where we're supposed to go, with whom we're supposed to go, and so forth. And these events will unfold as they're meant to unfold. So he says, you can't handle all this stuff right now. So that's why this other Comforter is coming. And this was the plan. The Son would become incarnate, would suffer, live the perfect life, would suffer and die for the forgiveness of sin, would rise from the dead so that death could be conquered, would proclaim the kingdom, would ascend into heaven back to the right hand of the Father, and then the Paraclete would come. And he points out that this is fascinating. He points out that the Holy Spirit will convict the world, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just the people living within 200 miles of there, not the people living in just some other part of the earth. He will convict the world of sin, the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And you know, in the Bible, there are Jews and there are non-Jews. There are Jews and Gentiles are the only people that are, the only people groups that are recognized. So he says he will convict the world of sin. Now, conviction is more than talking about something or saying something, you know, semi-seriously or casually. It doesn't mean, well, we might have a discussion about this. It's a conviction is a strong, powerful feeling where you understand what's really happened and you come to a belief about what is happening. And he says, the Spirit will convict the world of sin. And then he explains what the sin is. Now, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit will take you through the law, will take you through the 613 laws and convict you of all the ones that you violated, which may be most of them. He won't take you through the Ten Commandments and show you which ones you have violated. He says the sin that he's going to convict you of is not believing in Jesus. This is the greatest problem. This is why in our world today, Jesus has been disengaged from the gospel. Disengaged. Because now the gospel is not about him anymore. It's not about his death, his resurrection, reconciling people to the Father. The gospel has become about being good and being nice and not hurting anybody's feelings and tolerating everything that happens. So Jesus has been, for the most part, disengaged from the gospel. Or at most, he's been turned into a good teacher. He's been turned into a good philosopher. And he came to teach us how to live, which of course he did. But there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of crosses. There's no mention of blood. There's no mention of standing condemned before an all-holy, all-just God. And Jesus being the only solution to the problem and the only way for you to get out of the situation that you're in. He's been disengaged from what the world considers the gospel to be. So he says the Holy Spirit's not going to come and just like look through your conscience. You should do that on your own. He may enlighten you to where you have shortfallings, shortcomings, and how you can improve your moral life, your spiritual life, and so forth in a way to serve better. Yes, But he's not going to talk to you about these things as much as he's going to talk about, do you know Jesus or do you not? And he's going to talk about righteousness. And the righteousness, he says, is Jesus going back to the Father. It's really quite amazing. He says, of righteousness because I go to the Father. And you see me no more. So he is the righteousness. We are not the righteousness. The people we hang around with at church are not the righteousness. The priest or the pastor or the minister or the rabbi or messianic rabbi or wherever you go, they're not the righteousness. He is the righteousness. He is the righteousness. And because of the cross and because he finished the work that the plan of salvation set out for him, it says, I'm going back to the Father. And that's righteousness. And you've heard me a million times quote 2 Corinthians 5:21, which basically says, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It doesn't say, go out and be really, really righteous. You should be. But he says, he is our righteousness. We become the righteousness of God in him, because he suffered the punishment. He shed his blood on the cross. This is the righteousness. This is how we become adopted sons and daughters. We should continue to do good things, and we should continue to follow commandments, and we should continue. We're not trying to talk about all that now, but you know what I mean. But ultimately, our righteousness is him, and the Spirit will convict you of that. The Spirit will convict you of that. And he also says that the Spirit's going to come and testify of him. The Spirit doesn't come to talk about himself. The Spirit only testifies of Jesus. He only testifies of our salvation through what Jesus did on the cross. He points everybody to the cross. He points everyone to the Scripture. He is the one who breathed out the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. He breathed out the Scripture. So I can't understand why people don't study the Bible when it's the living, breathing word of the Holy Spirit. So when he comes, he's going to be proof. The Spirit is the proof that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, and that he's now at the right hand of the Father. And this is how Satan is going to be judged. The other powerful thing here is, here Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. You look around now, you watch TV for 10 minutes, you look around at what's going on with your friends, your coworkers, and everybody else, you realize Satan is the ruler of this world. And he's going to be judged. Jesus already made a spectacle of him on the cross, as Paul points out. His time is limited. You know the old saying that if Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. He doesn't have a bright future. He's going to be judged. And so Jesus himself says these are the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes, the other paraclete. Really quite amazing. And then he says, you know, I told you all this stuff, and I don't think you'll be able to handle much more of this now. But when the Spirit comes, you'll understand. Because he's going to guide you in all truth. He says, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So he's going to glorify Jesus, he's going to testify of Jesus. He's going to guide them in all truth. Just like the cloud guided the people in the wilderness, The Spirit's going to guide them in all truth. Whew, I know the music is already playing. So, Pentecost excitedly coming up. So, join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, and we'll continue to teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. With